As you go back to most of us who are in the church at this particular point, if you go back in time, one of the things that God led us to understand, led me to understand and you to understand, was that as you become a part of the church, then one of the things that we are expected to do is to tithe. And I attended a church and for when I was growing up, and I didn't know much about tithe. I didn't know what it meant. I think that just in looking at the word, I think I thought, well, it looks like tithe. And then you've come to see, okay, somebody asked, I've been asked before, what is tithing? And I think it's tithing, but it's just a word that most of us weren't familiar with if we didn't go to church. Some of us who went to church, you were well aware of what tithing was, and it was not a big issue for you. But for many of us, I know it was an issue. You had to come to learn to tithe, and you began to tithe because it was something that the Bible instructed you in, but you had to basically understand it and understand why you were doing it. So many of us back when the United Church of God first started accepted tithing as something that everybody, that was just part of the church, was expected, and it was not controversial at all. However, in the organization that we used to attend, they decided that they were no longer going to emphasize tithing. So basically, they told the members of the church that being New Testament Christians, you don't have to tithe. And shock of shocks, they learned that people took them at their word and stopped tithing. So their income fell like a rock. And once that happened, they immediately rediscovered tithing and reinstituted it. So, I mean, that didn't lend much credibility to doing away with it or reinstituting it. But what happened was they sold us on the idea we didn't have to tithe. And for many people, that undermined their faith in the organization. Here you've been led by this organization, and they've been telling you this is what you're to do, and then you find out you're telling me we don't have to do this, we never had to do this. And so when you're trying to help people to understand the truth of the subject, it undermined the authority of the church. And that was, I think, one of the goals, was to undermine the authority of the church, because the spirit being that was behind this whole movement was not a spirit being who wants you to have confidence in the church or the scriptures. So anyway, we did reassess the subject and came to the conclusion, which is the conclusion we've stuck with since then, that tithing is something that we as Christians should do. And it's not just some Old Testament practice. It's a practice that is also found in the New Testament. And so we want to take a look at that subject. Because as we well know, tithing is a way of honoring God with our substance and as a means of serving Him and preaching the gospel, taking care of the church, and attending the feast. These are all reasons why we tithe. And our belief in tithing is founded in the Bible, as we will see today. But we're just going to look at one book in regard to that. So it was essential to all of those involved in the early days of the United Church of God that there be continuity in our beliefs. And so we went back and looked at what we believed and re-examined the issues and then made decisions on what our approach was going to be. And we found in looking at the scriptures that tithing was still something that was to be done. And over the past 27 years, tithing at one time or another has been a controversial issue. Periodically, you have different issues in the church that come up, and somebody finds a loose brick or think they found a loose brick or some reason why you don't do this or that. So they will put out a paper, they'll do whatever in order to promote their particular idea. And so you have people come up with these breakthroughs in their understanding, and they tend to unfortunately create some confusion, so you have to go back and address the issue and seek to help people to get everything back in order. In the late 1990s, there was such a breakthrough by a former elder of the United Church of God who has declared that there is no need to tithe. And he put out a Bible study and some paperwork in that regard. So it created a stir, created a controversy, and we sought to, so we had to go back and reassess things, which was a good thing. You know, if you believe it, it's going to withstand the test of time, and as you have to go back and reassess it, you're going to be able to reprove it. That's what science is. It's provable. Same thing with the Bible. It's provable. And if it isn't provable, then you've got to reassess what you believe. So, and just something to think about, we've been going through 1 Timothy, and it brings up, that leads us to a scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And it's admonition that was given by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And there in those verses, 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4, in verse 3 it says, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia," so Paul is leaving Ephesus and he's going to Macedonia. He's telling Timothy, "Remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So while in the 3 years that Paul was in Ephesus, he taught them the doctrines that he had received and sought to establish them in the church there. And unfortunately, as he was leaving and going on to Macedonia, there were people that were seeking to promote different doctrines, different understandings. And he's telling Timothy, you're going to have to deal with this. And you're not going to allow this to go, can't allow this to go forward without addressing it. He says in verse 4, they're not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So all of these things that people say, such as you find in the New Testament, there is no resurrection, or the resurrection has already taken place. And a whole bunch of different things. You don't have to keep the law. All of these things are things that people who attend church come into confrontation with. So you have to come to understand it. You have to seek to be able to answer the questions that do come up. And Paul was had done this, and now Timothy's going to have to face these things and address them. So what was foisted upon the brethren by this elder is a falsehood which causes disputes and detracts from godly edification, which is in faith. So we believe that it is appropriate for us to tithe, and we believe it is firmly supported by Scripture. So my goal in giving this sermon is to reaffirm from the Scriptures the biblical truth of tithing. And this is the first of two messages that will cover this subject. Today's message is tithing in Genesis. Tithing in Genesis. So you think you're going to spend the whole time on tithing in Genesis, and you'll understand why. You may think this is going to be awfully short. It won't be as short as you think, but anyway, it's there's not a lot of direction in the book of Genesis in regard to tithing. But you have to understand the right approach to what's found there. So what does Genesis tell us about tithing? It has been claimed that the first striking fact concerning the history of tithing is that the Scripture has remarkably little to say about that subject prior to Leviticus. So there's not a lot on tithing prior to Leviticus. Of course, Genesis chapter 2 through 11 covers about 1,700 years. So you're looking at just a few chapters there that covers an awfully long period of time and has remarkably little to say about almost anything doctrinally. There's a lot that you can get out of it, but it's not a doctrinal treatise. It's more or less laying out the world being established, God as its creator, and a number of points that are important to know, but it hits it primarily in a general way. Of course, Genesis 2 through 11, as I said, it covers a long period of time, about 1,700 years. But what those chapters tell us is crucial to our understanding. Because when you understand it, you understand who the Creator was. You understand about how everything came into being. You understand about male and female. You understand about marriage. You understand about right and wrong. All of these things are established in those chapters, not in detail, but you can gain a lot of information which is foundational to all of us as Christians. So as you look at these things, we can gain some understanding, and we have to understand them as far as they go. And the beautiful thing is, we don't just have the book of Genesis. We have the rest of the Bible, which fills in lots of gaps and gives us more details about the things that we should understand. So, so what is the point of these comments? And here it is. The claim, the scripture has remarkably little to say about tithing prior to Leviticus, is really irrelevant and negative. And why would I say that? We can say that because we should ask this. Why introduce the subject of tithing in Genesis at all? It is mentioned there, and we'll get to that here shortly. But why mention it at all if it's irrelevant, if it doesn't make any difference? What meaning do these accounts have for us, and what is it God wants us to learn? So we're seeking to see what the scriptures say, and then how does it apply to us? And we're accepting that it does apply to us. So we could further ask, why did God choose to mention tithing in connection with Abram if giving God a tenth were something Christians ought not to do, especially since Abram became Abraham, the father of the faithful? One additional thing we need to note about Genesis is this. It is not a doctrinal treatise intended to spell out the doctrines of God's people in detail. It gives us certain indications and gives us certain, it's all important, but it's not a doctrinal treatise. Instead, it must be seen as part of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. There's part of that whole package that God gave, and it's all important to the overall message that God was giving Israel at that time and continues to give to the church at this time. So God covers a lot of doctrinal topics and brings clarification as we look at the Bible as a whole. So we shouldn't be surprised that God does not cover every issue in Genesis. He didn't have to cover it all in Genesis because he has the rest of the Bible to bring that out. Now, one of the things that's brought up as people address, go into Genesis and look at the subject of tithing, is they look at Genesis chapter 4, that we've talked about, that talks about Cain and Abel. And in this particular article that this fellow wrote about tithing, he brings up Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And he says that that this is somehow applicable to tithing, which to me I find hard to believe because I've never heard Genesis 4 used in the context of tithing. Because when you look at Genesis chapter 4, what's it talking about? It's talking about an offering. And an offering is a free will offering. And it doesn't, God expected a certain offering to be given, which would be a blood sacrifice. And God, that's what God wanted Abel to bring and Cain to break. Cain decided he wouldn't do that, but that's another issue. But it's not talking about tithing in Genesis chapter 4. It has nothing to do with tithing. It's talking about an offering. So bringing tithing into the picture through Genesis 4 doesn't really add anything to the picture and really is not appropriate for discussing tithing. In the article that I'm citing, the following statements are made in regard to Abraham and tithing. So I'm going to read these statements, and we'll look at these things a little more fully here shortly. It says, most of us have been told, and we have made the assumption, that this shows a lifelong practice of tithing. So it's mentioning Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek. And that we've surmised that this was a lifelong practice in Abraham's life. But this author that is seeking to create some confusion here and present a different point of view said, how do you judge that? How can you make such a decision that this was a lifelong practice, because other than this, we don't hear Abraham's name mentioned with tithing. We do see it the incident with Melchizedek mentioned in Hebrews, but we don't get a lot of information. The article says, but what does the scripture tell us? What it does say, and you can turn to it and read it yourself, is that Abraham gave God thanks for the victory and gave a tithe or a tenth of the spoil from the battle to Melchizedek. But this was not Abraham's increase to tithe upon. He didn't keep it, didn't keep any of it for himself. Neither does the scripture tell us anywhere that Abraham always tithed on everything he received. If he did, why does the book of Hebrews refer only to his giving a tenth of the spoils and not to his practice of tithing? We can assume that he always tithed, but we cannot prove such from scripture. So it's an assumption, it says. Did Abraham tithe all the time? That's just an assumption. From the story of Abraham in Genesis 14, we see only a one-time event, Abraham giving 10% of the spoils of battle to Melchizedek. And to try to prove he always tithed is adding to what the scripture says, and we are not to do that. So this is the approach of the article, and it is not a positive approach to the subject, not a positive approach to what we find in the scriptures. The emphasis is that Abraham is not shown to practice tithing, since it is only brought up once. So as you read that, it tends to, that makes sense. It's only once, and it tends to undermine your understanding unless you see the bigger picture, which we'll try to do today. The next person brought up is Jacob. The following statements are made about Jacob and tithing in the article. It says, since Jacob made a vow, a contract with God to give 10% of all that God was going to give him, it would be good to understand what he was going to receive. The preceding verses 13 and 14 in Genesis chapter 28, where it mentions this story, tell us it was the land that was to be given to Jacob and his seed. When we read Jacob's vow in context, we see clearly that he was promising to give a tenth of it back to God. And we can study the scriptures, and we will see that Jacob did not receive the promised land in his lifetime. So how could he tithe on it? He never received it. His descendants later received it, but that's we're told about that in Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. So we find no biblical evidence that God received any tithes from Jacob or his descendants until they were given the land. And there is nothing in the following chapters about tithing. So Jacob worked for Laban for 14 years for his wives and 6 more years for the livestock, yet nothing is mentioned about tithing. So we also read Joseph went down in Egypt, but we see nothing about Joseph tithing. Egyptian law required 20% to be given to Pharaoh to prepare for the coming famine, but nothing is said about tithing to God. In summary, we can see that the article I'm using for this sermon points out that the mention of tithing in relation to Abraham in Genesis 14, and in relation to Jacob in Genesis 28, and in relation to Joseph doesn't really give us much detail. In fact, as you read the account here and the portrayal of it, it's rather unsettling. So if you're looking at it from the point of view of this article, you'd say, well, I don't think that supports tithing at all. But that's the vantage point of the person writing the article. So to understand this, we need to look more closely at those accounts and then try to draw some proper conclusions from what's said. So we'll look at Genesis chapter 14, which talks about Abraham, and we'll also look at Genesis chapter 28, which talk about Jacob, and they both give us some details which are important for us to understand. So as you look at these two accounts in Genesis 14 and chapter 28, you find the church looked at these and the church analyzed these passages, and in doing so, it sought to supply a reasonable, balanced understanding of what these accounts do say in context. So they seek to understand, okay, this is what it says, so what does that mean for us? And we want to try to understand it in context and understand what it's telling us. So let's begin with Genesis chapter 14. So just give you a summary of what's taking place here. In Genesis 14, we find four invading kings from Mesopotamia defeat five kings from the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the four victorious kings took the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, including their food supplies, along with Lot and all his goods. So they took all these things, and they headed back to Mesopotamia. Abram, learning of his nephew's captivity, gathers an army, pursues the attackers, and defeats them in battle. And after the battle, he defeats the four kings, and so he takes all of the booty that they were taking back to Mesopotamia, and he brings it back to Sodom, brings it back to that area, and along with his nephew Lot and all the things that Lot had, as well as the women and all the people. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14 and look at verses 18 through 20. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And those verses describe the meeting between Melchizedek and Abram. So this Melchizedek is a mysterious figure he's the priest of the Most High God, and he appears in Genesis chapter 14, but he also shows up in the book of Hebrews, where we find out that this individual, this being, was actually Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was the priest of God, and Abraham brought the spoils back to him. And Melchizedek is shown to be the king of Salem. Interestingly, Christ is the king of peace, and he's the priest of the Most High God. For instance, Melchizedek is our high priest. We still have a high priest today, as we are the church. Jesus is also shown in the book of Hebrews to have held both offices. And it's interesting, Melchizedek brings forth bread and wine. And you wonder, well, what's this all about? But he brings out bread and wine, and from my perspective, as you look at what unfolds here, it would tend to support the idea of Passover, that this priest brought this out, and Abraham partook of it. So Melchizedek identifies the God that both he and Abram serve as the possessor, the maker, the founder of heaven and earth. And in verse 20, Melchizedek blesses God Most High for having given Abram the victory. So he's thanking God. Then it is stated that he, Abram, gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. So here he comes back. He's been given the victory. He has all of this spoil. And for some unknown reason, he decides he's going to honor God with a tenth of all of the spoil that's been taken. And he's going to present it to the God Most High. And so why do that? Why would you come up with a tenth of the spoil and give it to this being? So as you look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4, it comments on this by stating tithes were given of all the spoils to God, in essence. So after this had occurred, the king of Sodom then asked for the persons taken by Abram at his victory over the four kings. And in a strict sense, according to the custom of war, Abram would be entitled to everything won in the battle. And notice, the king of Sodom asked Abram for the persons because they were Abram's to do with as he wills. He'd won the battle. The spoils were his. And so they asked Abram for the people. And So Abram granted that. In verses 22 and 23, Abram relates that he promised God that he would keep him for himself none of the spoils of the battle, because he didn't want to be holding to any man for the wealth that he was blessed with. He looked to God, not to men, for his wealth and the blessings that he received. In verse 22, Abram uses the same expression to describe God as did Melchizedek. God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, except that he adds the name Lord, a name very likely related to the covenant promises. So verse 24 shows that Abram wanted his three allies to have a portion of the spoils. And after these events occurred, God said to Abram, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And this again seems to recall God's protection of Abraham and his blessing upon him. And we've gone through chapter 15, which talks about God entering into a relationship with Abram. This is right on the heels of coming back and giving the tithes to God. And God enters into a relationship with Abram and tells him he's going to possess the land in the future. And he also tells him his people will be enslaved in a land and eventually will come back to the land of promise. So he enters into a covenant with Abram. And at the appropriate time, 400 some years later, this all works out. So this is all portraying God's plan for Abraham and his descendants, and it's all given in this prophecy and the agreement that God enters into with Abraham in chapter 15. So what are the implications of Genesis 14? As I've already pointed out, the article that I'm quoting from indicates this was a one-time event, and really, we don't see it happening again. There is no indication that he tithed before or after this event. And the emphasis in the article is what the scriptures don't say rather than what they do say. And if you're a student of the Bible, that's not the approach we should use in regard to the Bible. Are we looking for things that it doesn't say, or do we look at what it does say? That's what we have to look at. What does it say? And then draw conclusions from that. So they are not looking at what he did do, and note also the scripture never says that he didn't tithe before or after. It only makes a comment on this one incident. And as you look at the approach that is used in the article to basically give us a negative view of tithing, there's a principle involved that is good to mention. We should have a positive approach to the Word of God. You know, so as we study the Word of God, we should have a positive approach to it. And we should use the Word of God to prove, not to disprove. We use it to prove, not to disprove. When Paul went to the Bereans, he preached Christ to them as the Messiah. And they didn't understand, they didn't know about this. This was all new material for them. It was all new material to them, and so Paul preached to them Christ, the Christ, and explained to them, and what did they do? They heard what Paul said, but what did they do? They went home immediately and sought to disprove what Paul had told them. No, they didn't do that. They went home, and they looked in the scriptures, and they sought to prove whether these things were so. That's what they sought to do, to prove these things, whether they were true or not. So Paul's preached to us, this sounds pretty good, but is it accurate? Is it in the Bible? Is it something that's proved by the Bible? So they went and they looked at it, they evaluated it, and came to see that what Paul was telling them was true. And the Bereans are a good example for us of how to approach Bible study. We seek to understand the truth. And if somebody preaches, then we seek to listen to what they have to say, take notes on it, go back to our Bibles, and prove whether it's true or not. So they're not trying to disprove something. They're trying to prove. And what they found was that what Paul was preaching to them was true. So for most of us, when you look at the subject of tithing, I didn't understand tithing, and most of you didn't either. But as the information was presented to us in a booklet on tithing, you could get your Bible out, you could look up the scriptures, and you could find out, is this telling me the truth or not, which I did. This is interesting. And at the conclusion of it, you had to say, I think I have to tithe. Uh-oh, now I've got to begin doing something based upon what I've learned. And tithing for many people is difficult. But as you learn what tithing, what God expects, and you believe I want to worship God, then you come to the conclusion, I'm going to start tithing. So tithing wasn't too big of a hill for me to climb. I was willing to do it because I wasn't making much money. But when I found out about second tithe and third tithe, those were higher hills to climb. Okay, I thought, man, this is one seriously tithing church. And I thought it was a lot of tithing. But once you went through and you proved what the Bible says, you find out these things are true. And God said, if you do it, I will bless you. And that's one of the things you've got to keep in mind. So the approach to Bible study and this topic of tithing or any other topic is to use the Bible as God intended it, as a positive reinforcement for the truth. So you're looking in the scriptures to prove what God wants you to do and how to do it, and you take a positive approach to it rather than saying, well, it doesn't say this, it doesn't say that, and be looking in the scriptures for a way out. Can we, as you look at this, you know, looking at this point of that we're to take to heart here about the Bereans, we might ask, can we find Abraham kept the Sabbath? How many times do you find that mentioned? Even less than tithing. So tithing is once, the Sabbath is zero. So are we to assume that he didn't keep the Sabbath simply because there is no scripture that specifically states that he did? What about the other commandments? It says that he kept the commandments, laws, and statutes. Which ones? It says that in Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. It doesn't tell us which ones. So which ones do you think it was? I would say that as you go on and read the Bible, going on into Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you go on to those other books and you find specific laws mentioned, I think those laws probably tie in to the laws that Abraham began to keep. But Genesis is not going to give us every detail about all the laws that Abraham kept. And are we then to look at this positively in light of the rest of the Bible, or take the negative approach, focusing on what it didn't say? So we want to take a positive approach instead of a negative approach. Another argument that is commonly raised regards the word increase. It is said that there was no increase because these are spoils of war, and Abram didn't keep any of these spoils. Well, those making this argument look at the laws concerning tithing, which relate to produce and livestock. So if you put out the grain, then you would give a tithe on that grain. As the harvest comes in, you would measure how much, and you would give a tenth of it to God, or livestock. You would give a tenth of it. So if you had an increase in the lambs and the sheep or the whatever, the cattle, you would give a tenth of that to God. But they look at it as, since there's no increase in this way, Abraham was not required to tithe. But what the people making this assessment miss is that Abraham thought there was an increase and therefore tithes on it. He felt that God giving him the victory and them being able to recover all the spoil was God's blessing. And he looked at God as the one who had given him this result, and that in honoring God, he should give a tithe, which he did when he returned and was there before Melchizedek. The next argument we need to look at here is that this was strictly voluntary. It was a strictly voluntary action. It's not based on any law or commandment. You know, as you look at Abraham, what law or commandment do we find? We don't find one. We just see him taking action. Abraham did this on his own volition, because he was commanded to do so, because he had been doing it, or because he was doing it all along. We don't know. And the thing is, as you look at Abraham and you understand the story, you don't have all of the detail about the various laws and commandments. And you realize that Abraham walked with God. And Abraham had a relationship with God, and believe it or not, God told him what was right and what was wrong. He communicated with him. He had face-to-face interaction with him. So do you think, let's just stop and think about it for a while, do you think Abraham came up with the idea of tithing on his own? You know, I'm just laying in my tent one day, and I felt, well, you know, I need to start tithing. How would you know that? Well, the reason he came up with this idea of tithing is because God told him. And as you look through the book of Genesis, God told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob things to do, the way that they were to live, and we don't have a complete system laid out as you did with Israel. That comes later. God dealt personally with those men and their families. So while there's no direct statement that Abraham tithed because God owns everything, Abraham's tithing is associated with and then done in the context of God possessing or making everything and in the context of God protecting and granting him victory. So he felt he was blessed by God and gladly gave a tenth of the spoils to God to honor him. So he did give the tithe to Melchizedek, and as we understand, Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. And as you look at the fact that Abraham is going to be a part of the first resurrection, so he couldn't be a part of the first resurrection if he didn't understand the bigger picture. So somehow, some way, God conveyed that to him and tried and proved Abraham, and Abraham developed the character that God wanted, and he's going to be part of that resurrection to come and the world tomorrow where Christ will rule. So he obviously had to have come to understand these things, and as you look at Abraham, Abraham was not a perfect person. He made some mistakes, some serious mistakes. But Abraham was repentant and grew and matured through the years. And God had come to know him, and when he asked him to make the sacrifice of his child, he knew, okay, I know Abraham, and I know that Abraham has grown and matured, and I don't want his child. But the question in my mind is, Abraham going to put me before his child? Am I first and foremost in his life? Because I know that Abraham and Sarah have been longing to have a child, and finally they've had one. And there is no greater challenge that I could put before Abraham than to offer up his son or daughter. I don't want it, but I want to make sure that Abraham is going to put me first. And Abraham did. And you notice when the opportunity was there to take the child, what did God say? No, no. He said, now I know where you stand. And God provided the sacrifice for him, and the sacrifice was made. But he didn't want Isaac. He didn't want Isaac. And you know, as you properly understand that, it's not so overwhelming, because to sacrifice your child, God would ask that. Well, there was a reason, and there was something that God was seeking to prove through that process. So as you look at Abraham, he came to understand that to honor God properly, he was to give a tithe. And as it came down to it, he gladly gave that tithe voluntarily and gladly gave that to Melchizedek, God's priest there at the time. So God defines what we should do but God does not make us do those things. If you haven't recognized it, none of you had to be here today. None of you. Not a one of us. We didn't have to be here, did we? On one, you know, just, did we have to come? Well, it was a choice. Nobody made you come. It was a choice. And you decided, I'm going to drive whatever length of, whatever distance it is to get there. Because I, just like with tithing, honor God. And my being there with the other brethren and hearing the truth preached, that's part of the way of God being applied. And it's voluntary. Abraham tithing was voluntary, and every aspect of his relationship and our relationship with God is voluntary. It's a choice. And so it's interesting that Abram would tithe non-agricultural products, which he did. He felt, I've got cloth or jewelry or whatever it is, and all of that is tithable to God because it's part of the increase, and he gladly did so. We don't just tithe on agricultural products. We tithe on, for us, it's money. And for Abraham, it was not only agricultural products, which they probably had, but all of the things that had were part of the spoils at that time. So when you analyze Genesis 28, we'll move on here and we'll look at what God did in regard to Jacob. His life goes a little bit different, but when Genesis 28, basically the chief thing going on in that chapter is Jacob running for his life because he had cheated Esau out of his blessing. Esau was the oldest son. He was to receive the blessing, and Jacob took it. Jacob basically cheated him out of it, and Esau was quite miffed about that, and so miffed that he was going to kill his brother. So Jacob said, "It's best for me to leave town." And so he got out of town in order that he could live another day. And so he went up north to where his mother's family was from and took up life with his uncle Laban. And he lived with Laban, and he learned certain things from Laban that, Jacob was deceptive. Jacob was willing to take advantage of people. He was an opportunist. And he found out that his uncle was even more of an opportunist and one that was willing to take advantage of him, which he did multiple times. So Jacob learned, this isn't so much fun. And he learned maybe that's not the way I should live, and took up a different course of life. But it was all part of the learning process that God was putting him through. And as Jacob returned from living with his uncle, he had learned some lessons, and he was a changed man. And this is the point where Jacob is converted, and God begins to work with him and changes his name. The fact that he changed his name from Jacob, which means supplanter, to Israel, tells you something about the new relationship between Jacob and God. And as you look at Jacob, perhaps Jacob didn't tithe before this time. He didn't tithe before this time. And there are a lot of things that he should have done and should not have done. But when you look at Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 through 22, it's a clear recognition by Jacob of God. And we should view this not so much in the light of what he did or didn't do in the past, but in light of the change that he is taking place in his life at that particular moment in time. And what he was doing was voluntary, as are all the actions of a converted person. It's also interesting that he chooses to tithe. He chooses to tithe. Is it a mere, you have his grandfather, Abraham, tithing. So do you think, how did Jacob know about this? He had made a promise to tithe to God when he was leaving town. when he was there sleeping in the desert, and God gave him all these dreams and gave him certain promises that if he would honor God, God would honor him and bless him. But where did the tithing concept come from? You don't think that that he knew Abraham and that Abraham had passed this truth along to him? So, and it's interesting, as you look here in these very narrow expositions of what's going on, you find tithing mentioned in both the life of Abraham and in the life of Jacob. Why? So that figure tends to tell us that God was working with both of them and that tithing was an appropriate action for both of them to take. So the whole point that God is offering Jacob material, physical blessings, it's logical then that you would think that in terms of giving those physical material blessings back to God, that in saying that he's talking about a one-time event, it's not something that was one-time but ongoing. In Genesis 28, verse 22, it says, "And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tithe to you." And maybe Jacob didn't tithe in the past, we don't know for sure, but he does say, from now on, I will give the tenth. And it appears that that's what he continued to do, because Jacob is also going to be a part of God's family in the future. And when you find Jacob coming back into the land, what does he do? He sets up an altar at Shechem. He builds an altar there to God, and the name of the altar is interesting. It's El Eloi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel, or alternatively, Mighty God of Israel. And the name of this altar clearly indicates that he has fulfilled the first portion of his vow made in Genesis chapter 28, verse 21, where he said, "If you'll bring me back to this land," and he's been brought back to it, he said, "you will be my God." And I'm not sure when Jacob made that promise that he was all that converted. He's basically desperate, but he does know something about God, and he does say, you know, if you'll bring me back, I will worship you. And he fulfills that promise when he comes back. And he begins to worship the God of Israel. And as you look at the scriptures as they go on in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, it tells us that if you make a vow to God, what does God expect? In that verse, it says that God expects you to fulfill the vow and take it seriously, because God does. Don't make a vow if you're not going to fulfill it. And Jacob was a man of character, and he did fulfill the vow. And you look at this verse, although it's written later, it's a strong indication that Israel, now a converted man, which he proved when he wrestled with God and had a completely changed attitude and mindset, and he became a person who lived for and honored God. The implications of the Genesis 28 account are these. The conditional element of Jacob's vow was one of basic survival, not one of bargaining with God for riches. You know, he said, "God, if you will be with me and bring me back to this land, then I will honor you." And tithing is shown as voluntary for Jacob, just as the Lord being his God is voluntary. And tithing was vowed in the context of God being Jacob's provider and protector. And Jacob's tithing is tied up in his personal awareness of God. And the specific mention of a tithe gives us the idea that this was not a new concept. It was a concept that he was well aware of from seeing his grandfather practice this, and in all probability his father, Isaac. But it doesn't mention that. So let's look at the overall summary here we can come to in regard to this subject. It's interesting that tithing would be mentioned twice before the Levitical priesthood here in the book of Genesis. Why mention it here? Once again, it should be noted that there is not one mention of the observance of the Sabbath by Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or any righteous man of God. But amazingly, tithing is mentioned twice. In some regards, Abraham and Jacob's tithing seems to be more relevant to us because to whom did they tithe? They tithe to Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, not to the Levitical priesthood, because the Levitical priesthood didn't exist at that point. So they tithed to God's priest on the earth at that time, the one we know as Jesus Christ. So God was calling Abram and Jacob, working with them as individuals in a way he did not deal with later carnal Israelites. And in both instances, they were near the beginning of their spiritual sojourn. And the account of tithing by Abram, father of the faithful, was voluntary giving involving worship of God. And tithing is not introduced as this law that's hanging over Abram's head or over the head of Israel. It was something that he did from the heart. So there's no, they were willing to do it. They understood it and they practiced it. So Abram gave one-tenth willingly, gratefully, in a worshipful attitude, appreciating the benefits of God, his shield and reward. And Jacob did the same thing. So what does this have to do with us? As you look at this, you look at the book of Genesis, it doesn't say a whole lot about tithing, but as you look at the accounts there, those accounts there have been placed there by God for a particular reason. God didn't just throw them in there. Well, let's just throw this in there. God did it for a reason, in order to be instructive to his people. So we want to see this as an indicator for us about the subject of tithing and what we should be doing versus what they didn't do, and it only shows it one time, so I don't think we have to do it. You know, should we, how many times does God have to say it before we do it? Just an interesting thought. You know, you look at the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't mentioned in the book of Genesis. It does talk about God setting apart the seventh day as holy time. One time. We never see any indication of anybody doing it, but why did God put that in there? Could it be because one time's enough? Why should I have to say, this is for everybody, why do I have to keep repeating it? Although I'm willing to, and God does repeat it. But once should be enough for us if we are yielding to God. So maybe we learned that God is the possessor of heaven and earth, the owner of all, and we should show our gratitude, appreciation, and worship and respect toward God by giving a tenth to God as Abraham and Jacob did. And something that we might think about as a general approach. And you look at Genesis chapter 47, just one final thing, and we'll quickly look at this. This is the account of Joseph. And you know what it says about Joseph? There's no indication at all that Joseph tithed. It's not found there. And it tells us about Joseph in the land of Pharaoh. And it tells us that he rose in stature in the land of Egypt, and he was given a very high position, and he formulated the plan for coming up with food for the people that they could be able to enjoy the food and keep everybody alive because of the famine. But it never says that Joseph tithed. But what you have to, why didn't he tithe? That's the question you have to ask. Why didn't he tithe? He was an employee who was the owner of the land and all of the produce. It was Pharaoh, it wasn't Joseph. He was just the one who carried out the plan. Now, if Joseph received a salary or remuneration, he would be expected to tithe on that. But it doesn't tell us anything about that. But the fact that Joseph did not tithe on something that was Pharaoh's should not surprise us, because how many of you work for a particular company and maybe you do accounting for them or you do welding for them, whatever it may be, are you expected, do you demand that that company pay tithes? We have no power over that. We have no control over that. But the money that is given to us that we earn, that's what we would tithe on. And we can't force the company that we work for to do that any more than Joseph could force the Pharaoh to tithe. So it really doesn't add to the story other than you're making it an issue, which it shouldn't be. So it's hard to believe that we can glean this much. You say, well, man, you spent a lot of time on this. And it's interesting, as you look at it and you try to examine it, there's more there than you think. There's much to glean on the subject of tithing. So we've just got into the book of Genesis. And before you start panicking, we're going to have one more sermon on tithing, which will cover the entire rest of the Bible. So you can say, whoa, I thought he was going to go for 10 or 12 sermons on that. But you can go through it and you could glean enough information to be able to get the principles out, and we'll seek to do that. So you may think, well, this isn't a issue that is big on my plate, and it probably isn't. But periodically, it does come on your plate, and people will challenge you on it. And hopefully this gives you some understanding of how you would answer if people begin to ask you about the subject of tithing and they bring in the book of Genesis. So we will continue the subject after the family weekend. And after the family weekend, Liz and I and the family are going on a cruise. And so once we return to services on the 24th, we'll pick up this subject at that time. So hopefully you found it valuable and appreciate your attention. Please have a great remainder of the Sabbath. And there is a wedding tonight, so we're going to attend that and then come back and do what setup we need to do for the next week and the weekend activities. So we pray that we have enough people to be able to make it a two-day affair, and we'll go forward with that. But again, thanks for your attention, and please have a great remainder of the Sabbath day.